Good evening. It's good to be with you again tonight. I appreciate so much the opportunity. Tonight, we are going to do something maybe not necessarily different, just I have a handout for everyone. So if you want one or you just don't know what I'm talking about, raise your hand and you'll get one. Some of the guys have offered to help out, and we want to make sure that everybody can follow along in that way if they would like. I intended to have this last night and didn't get it copied in time. But Lord willing, tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night, there will be a copy. And if you would like anything from any of these lessons, somebody had asked about some of the charts on the PowerPoints, just let that be made known. I don't claim any of this is my original material anyway. And so, found with you. It's good to be with you again. So many people to thank already. It's been a very good start to the week. I appreciate the Taylors for having us into their home and getting to know them a little bit better, and Brother Guy and Sister Ann as well, and it's just been a blessing already. I appreciate the gentlemen who've helped me, Matt and Matt and Al, and all of you guys who have helped get all this stuff together so that everybody can have a copy of this. I really appreciate that as well, personally. And I appreciate the ones from Jennings who came tonight. I really appreciate that more than they probably know. It's a big encouragement to me. Well, as I said last night, the series this week is about getting to know our Bible a little bit better. And so if you haven't been able to, or you haven't been able to be here, or maybe somebody's brought you from the community, what we're trying to do is to show, but also significance of what the Bible is to us. Tonight's lesson in particular is entitled In the Beginning. And what we're going to do really is stay in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 for the majority of the lesson. But what I think you'll see is that what starts this book is are themes that run throughout the book. There are themes that you just cannot overlook in these first two chapters that really we know so well, or should. Some of us who are Bible students who have grown up going to a church service, you know the creation story. And yet so often that's the first thing that gets challenged, isn't it? And even in our public school systems and in other places, the challenge is to stand up and say that I believe what the Bible teaches only. No exceptions or no excerpts of that. It's what the Bible teaches. Well, if that's true, then you must believe in the creation as it's written. Because the creation account as written is different than what's taught in most of the school science books, biology books, and anything of that sort. And so, if you children, or if you were taught that way as I was when I was even in high school, evolution was just kind of a foregone conclusion. This is just what you expect. You science TV show, and most likely they're going to assume that you believe in evolution or some form of it. And what I want to talk about tonight is us having the faith to say, I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that goes along with that. I think one of the challenging things for us is, for my and I say us in general, as we're trying to reach out to the world around us, is we feel like we have to try to fit in with the world a little bit to get maybe too different so that people will come and be a part of what we're doing. That was never what Jesus asked of his followers. You remember the story. I know you do. Matthew chapter 18. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus saying that he was doing all of the things that he was supposed to be doing. Really begging Jesus, what do I lack? What do I need differently? And Jesus looks and says, go and sell all of your possessions and come and follow me. And that man went away sorrowful, the text says, because he owned many possessions. Really, and that's not the only occasion that there's a story like that. It's time and time again, and then you flip over to the book of Acts, and what do you find? People transform their lives. The reality is that if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, we will be drastically different from the world around us. We will be. And it will happen, and you may not even realize it as you're growing and studying, your faith is growing, and then you look up and you realize, I'm not like the people around me at all. Why? Because your faith has led you to be transformed. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what we're striving to do. The only way we can do that is to study. And that brings this slide up again that we had last night, just really quick. We made the analogy with the Harry Potter series of books and the number of words. I want to make a little bit different point tonight, not just, you know, if we can read this, then how come we're not reading the Bible as much as we should? That's a point. I want to talk about the time that we spend reading the Bible. If I were to ask you how much you thought 1% of your time was, how would you guess? Some of you may like pull out your phone and try to calculate it really quickly. It's less than 15 minutes, but right around 15 minutes is 1% of your day, 1% of 24 hours. And yet, day by day can go by in our lives, and we can't give 1% to studying about who our Creator is. And that's true of me, and I'm sure that it, if it's not now, has been true of you in the past. Maybe it's true now. That we have to constantly find ways to put ourselves into the Word. Because that's what transforms us. And so somebody made the point, a friend of mine made the point, in the Old Testament, they would tithe. If you're not familiar with that term, it just they were asked or commanded under the old law to give 10% of everything that they had. So let's say that everything that we had includes our time, and we were to tithe our time to God in reading the Scripture. 10%. This is going to sound drastic because we are so busy. Is a little over 2 hours of our day. But it's only 10% of a 24-hour period. And you say, well, that's kind of weighted. I mean, we have to get our sleep, and that's approximately 8 hours, and we have to go to work, and that's approximately 8 hours. So there's 16 hours that are out. But you're telling me that you can't find 15 minutes to open up the Word of the Creator? See, here's part of the problem for me, and I think for us as well. How many of you wake up in the morning and you lay down at night and that's the first time you set? That's what we do. And some of you who have kids and you're running here and there to take them to places and you... All good things. It's not that those things are wrong. Right? You understand what I'm saying. But it goes back to the point. So we make time last night to read what we want to read. We also make time in our day to do all the things that we need to do, don't we? So we don't miss meals, right? We try not to lose sleep. Sometimes that's out of our control if you have babies at home. You're not going to, those are non-negotiable things for us. And yet Jesus said, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. It's all about transformed to understand what God wants from us, but to also want that for yourself. And so we have this picture of what the Bible is. And some of you, this is going to be stuff that you've heard over and over again. And I would say, good, we need to hear it one more time. But if you've never heard this before, new to you and you have questions, please don't be afraid to ask those questions. Because the goal of this congregation and this community is to teach God's Word. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is... And on purpose, Genesis is the origin. There is not another origin of our species. The origin is right here in God's Word. And so, just reading the first five verses, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. He called, He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And I'll remind you, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and so it might be different from the one you're reading in just a little bit. God created the heavens and the earth. What we see in Genesis chapter 1 is a step-by-step process that the Creator, our Father, goes through to establish everything that we see and know in the physical world that we live in. And so he starts on day one, we'll come to this in just a second, with light. And we have chapter one, the first 6 days of creation. And so God created the universe in 6 days. This negotiable point, it wasn't the day was kind of different in God's term, and he's using day because he's telling Moses that it was a day. And this is repeated several times in the Bible, and we're going to look at those in just a second. One is on the screen now, Exodus chapter 20. But I want you to think back to what I just read in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 1. The light he called day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. There was evening, and there was morning. That happens how often? Well, there's a morning every 24 hours, and there's an evening every 24 hours. The way that we know time to exist, one day. The way I read the Bible, that's non-negotiable, that God did this in one 24-hour period. And there's references to this all throughout the Scripture, and you would think if there were these references that there might be a reference to, you know, well, okay, so God doesn't see time. We're going to talk about that in a second, where the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So hold on, but that's not what I'm talking about here. So in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." And so there are these references throughout Scripture, and those are just a handful. And we're going to come back and look at Hebrews chapter 4 in just a minute. But those are just a couple of verses that show this reference to it being 6 actual days. And then God rested on the seventh. So we've read that in a couple of passages. But if you'll turn your attention to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1. Of course, Moses is writing this down after the fact. God is giving him this information. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made." A very specific reference to this very specific rest. And I want to tell you that this is probably, in my mind, the first type that we read about as we read through the creation account. And it's repeated several times throughout Scripture. And the reason I know that to be true is because what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about this idea of rest. And so he specifically mentions that God's works were finished from the foundation of the world in verse 4. "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work." He goes on to talk about the Israelites entering into the land of Canaan as being a rest. But then Joshua looked for a day of rest to come. And that day of rest that we are looking forward to when Jesus will return and bring us to heaven. And so throughout Scripture, this picture of God expecting his people to work, but not without reward. And the reward is the rest that will come. So, you say, what about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8? Well, talk about 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn your Bibles over there. Hold your finger in Genesis chapter 2 because we will be back. Let's turn our Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 3. You might be thinking in your mind or asking the question, well, doesn't this give some leeway for what this word "they" might mean? Because after all, God doesn't see time the way that we do. And I would say you're right, He doesn't. Because in in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have this. It says in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. And you just pull that verse out of context and say, see, God doesn't have this concept of time that we have. That's true, but finish the context, because that's not the point that Peter's making. The point that Peter's making in this context in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter is not saying that a day is not a day. Peter is saying God is patient beyond all measure. And He's not slow about His promise. So just because Jesus hasn't returned doesn't mean He's not going to. It means that God is patient and long-suffering. And so He uses this analogy. We think a day is a long time. We think 80 years is a long life. And He says God is patient beyond the time that we can comprehend. And so I say to make this point, based on what Peter tells us in our understanding of that passage, one day is one day. Moses was writing for the Israelites' benefit so that they would believe one day is one day. But he writes those things for our benefit. This concept of time is created, a created concept. There was not an evening and a morning before there was light. But on the first day, he created light, and there was evening and there was morning one day. And so God created this to be for our... Just a little bit, this is chapter 1 and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 covers the six days of creation. And then Genesis chapter 2, the first part, tells us about the seventh day. And then he goes into a little bit more detail about the sixth day. Starting, if you are back over there in Genesis chapter 2, starting in about verse 15, he starts giving a little bit more detail about the creation of man. He gives some descriptions of this garden that God has created, and then he gives some detail within that sixth day. And so that's pretty typical. The creation of man would have been the important part. Not that all of God's creation is not beautiful and important, but you understand when God says in chapter 1 that let us make man in our image, there's some significance to that statement. And so he comes back and explains the significance to that statement and establishes some more things that were created within that time span. And so that's kind of the origin of the first couple of chapters. And if we had time, it would actually benefit us. And maybe you can do this when you go home and just read through the first two chapters by themselves. And just read and look at these things and see what God is trying to tell His people, because that's what it was written for. It was written for God's people. And so we have this, and we'll run through this really quickly. The days of creation: on day one, the earth formed and light was created. On day two, the waters were separated, it tells us, and it uses the word maybe firmament. And so we have this idea that there was water under the earth or on the earth below, and there was water in the sky above. And that's verified or validated in Genesis chapter 6. When God floods the earth, it tells us that the skies opened up and the earth opened up and water came down and up. There's a picture of the creation that's a little bit different maybe than the world that we live in now. And the difference came at the flood. This is me saying this, but it's based on some things that are in Genesis chapter 6. When you start looking at the story of Noah and the story of the flood, really in Genesis chapter 7, it talks about the actual flood. And so we have verse 17 in Genesis chapter 7, then the flood came upon the earth 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth, and the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more on the earth, and all the high mountains and everywhere on heaven was covered. And it talks about the extent to which the water came from the earth. And so all that was dry was covered. And so everything destroyed that had been created. You want to talk about a lesson on the seriousness of sin. God hates sin so much that He destroyed His perfect creation in order to get rid of sin. Let that sink in for just a minute. God hates sin so much that He destroyed something He created and started over with Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And so, we have the waters here in day two. Day three, the land with the plants, the trees, and the oceans are separated. Day four, the sun, the moon, the stars. And it's interesting. How do we determine what a month is? It's based on originally the cycle of the moon. And so all of these created things also have determined our times and our seasons, their significance. All of the creatures in the sky and the water on day five, all of the creatures on land, and then man on day six. And so we have this beautiful picture of things that are created. But I think it's important for us to stop and to make this point here and ask this question, what was included in creation? Because I think this is a really important thing for us to think about. Time and space were created. We can't comprehend this, but I'm putting this on here because I think the text tells us this. We can't comprehend life without the physical things that we can see and know. We don't comprehend life without time. That's why when we think about eternity, it gives me a headache. It's hard to think about something that goes on and on and on and never stops. Because we were created in a physical body, in a physical world, with physical restraints, but with a spirit in the image of God. And so there are so many other things. The ideas of science, chemistry, physics, gravity, all of those things exist because of what we created. And then we get some really specific things. I have on your notes anatomy and biology, and that's exactly right. He created them male and female. Adam looked around and saw that there was nothing comparable to him. That's the whole idea of acknowledging that we are different, but that fits within the biology discussion. And then we have the marriage discussion. I want us to turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and just make this point. Because I think when we are raising children in a time where this is questioned and we live in a time where this is questioned, we need to go back and understand what God intended from the beginning. It's not about what we think or what we want. It's about what God intended and what God wants us to be. All right? Verse 18 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Well, let me stop for just a second and back up. God took man and put him in the garden in verse 15 to cultivate it and to keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, "From the tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you will surely die." And so you kind of have the command that was given to man. And then we go on, verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to man to see what he would call them." And I always read this and I thought, well, God just was allowing, there's a dominion aspect here. Man is over the animals. God allowed Adam to see his creation and name the creation. That's really cool. But I think something is at play here. And I think that we see this here. And so in the continuing in verse 19, "And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And then man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." Why do you think God had all of the animals come before Adam? Well, he gave them names, and that's really cool, and we could talk about that. But I think the main reason that God did that is so that Adam would realize that he's not like those animals. He's different. And he does realize that. And the text tells us that he realizes that there was nothing else like him. That's right. Because in chapter 1, again, it says, "Let us make man in our image." We are different than any other created thing, because we are made in the image of the Almighty Father in heaven. There is all the spirit that we have in the image of God. He created us with minds to think and to reason. There are no animals. They can learn things, but they can't reason the way that we can. I think that's a really important point. And so we come back to this idea which we started with. All of this fits into this picture. God showed man that there was nothing else like him, and then he made woman. Why did God make woman for man? Because man saw that he needed someone like him. There's a beautiful picture of companionship here. And this is the way things were created to be. God intended for this marriage relationship to be a beautiful culmination, I think, of his creation. One that he showed man before he did. The first thing, really, outside of him telling him, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he shows him all the animals to realize that he's all alone. And then he creates woman. And Adam acknowledges this. And he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What he's saying? She's like me. She's made in the image and the glory of God just like me. And Paul will write and say that woman is made in the image of man in 1 Corinthians 11, and man's made in the image of God. The whole point of that is that woman is made just like man, except a different gender. Well, Adam would have acknowledged that too when he saw all the animals walking in front of him and naming them. There was a boy one and there was a girl one. But there wasn't anything for him. And so God made woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, and here we have this statement, and Jesus quotes this, and this is how we know that this is important, because when Jesus is asked about divorce, he comes back and he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is from the beginning. That's why marriage is so significant. And that's why it's such a shame that marriage is treated the way that it is in the society around us. And you all probably know this better than I do, but it's not just an issue of men liking men and women liking women, although that is a problem, because that's not what God created. That's why that's a sin. You realize that's why that's wrong, and why Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1, that they have left what is natural. What is he saying? They've left the intended purpose. But the problem is a lot bigger than that. Because the problem is that we look around in the world around us and marriage is treated like, well, I don't even want to say what I'm thinking. Marriage is not treated very well. It's not held in high regard. And so a marriage certificate is not even as good as the paper it's written on most of the time. And so why not just rip it up and start another one? And that's not what God intended. And so we hear people say something like, God wants me to be happy. I think God wants us to rejoice in believing in Him and rejoice in our salvation. But if you mean by that, God wants me to be happy so I can go and do whatever I think is best, there may be some problems there. Because God's ways match up with ours when we're not thinking like He thinks. So, marriage is sanctified and holy. Why? Because this is what God intended from the beginning. That's the whole idea to me, is this picture of marriage being set apart as this special relationship, so special that Paul uses it in Ephesians to describe the relationship that Christ has with the church. And it's so special because God created it that way. That God intended for it to be one man and one woman. And Jesus would ask until death. But that's what was included in the creation. And then you have order. And what I mean by order is it's the opposite of chaos, right? So God didn't create chaos, and then things just happened that way. You know, so man was smarter than the animals, and so he dominated the animals. No, God created it for man to have dominion over the creation. And so he had dominion over the animals, and he had dominion over the plants, and he took care and cultivated the garden, because that's what God created. And so you read passages, even in the marriage relationship, where it talks about the man being the head of the woman and Christ being the head of the man. Why is it that way? Because God created order and not chaos. It doesn't mean that man has this... I wish I had a picture to show you of the way that we view leadership. Sometimes I think we think as leadership roles that we get to sit back and just tell everybody what to do. That's not even what the marriage relationship was about to me. It's called a companionship. A helper comparable are the words. And so that order is that you're working together to create what God intended from the beginning. And so I hope we can see these things in a picture of the creation. This is what God intended. Well, if it's what God intended in the beginning, then shouldn't it be what we want? If our Father said, this is what I want out of my creation, then shouldn't we be humble enough to say, whatever you want, that's what I'll be. I want us to think about this for just a second as well. Some things that are not created. Sin was not created. You know how I know sin was not created? And you can ask, you know, we could talk about the devil and how he fits into this. I'm going to say this about that. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically when the devil was created or how angels fit into this picture. It tells us, and this is a count of the physical things that we see and know to be true. And so I can't really address that, but I can address that sin was not created. I can address that sin was not created because at the end of chapter 1, God looked at His creation and He said that it was very good. Why would God flood and destroy something that was very good? Sin was not part of that creation. Sin was a choice that man made to do things his own way and not follow what God intended. Disasters. Death. Think about these two pictures. They're all results of the first thing on the list. Natural disasters that we look at and that we have in the world today, a lot of science goes into proving, creationist scientists, if you will, goes into proving that those things happen because of the global flood. And so a lot of the things that we experience in our weather patterns even are a result of that, most likely. Death, physical death, is a result of sin. Create us to die. But when we rejected Him, we chose that, which is what He said would happen. When you eat of it, we read, you die. And so not only are we separated from God, cast out of the garden, but physical death came into the picture. And it's really interesting as well, you just can't help but notice these things as you read through the first several chapters of Genesis, that people are living to be almost 1,000 years old. And then the flood comes. And the next person we meet is Abraham, and he only lives to be 120. Something changed. And I think that's an important thing to note. And then, of course, there are other things that were not created. Adam gave the creatures names. That was his doing at God's command. And we could probably make a list. You could probably think of some other things that aren't on the list. I just want to point out that there is a distinction between things that aren't created and things that are a result of choices that man made. Who was there at the creation? Well, I know three people that were there. God the Father was Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the earth. And there is actually speaking, it's a plural term, but we're going to say for the sake of our study that God the Father was included in that, is the one doing the speaking and directing. Word, Jesus. We don't see Jesus' name until the New Testament. But I believe if you read the Bible through that He is there throughout the Bible story. But in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we know in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was there, the Son. And the Spirit was there. Look at verse 1 again. I'll put it up on the screen. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. I think that's a reference to the Spirit that comes up several times throughout the Scripture, and you would see that again in Acts chapter 1. Luke records all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, in his Gospel account, he records the work of all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so we see this, that from the beginning, this is the way that it was. I want us to think for just a minute as we're kind of wrapping up our thoughts. I have two sections, and we're going to work through these kind of quickly just based on some of the things we've already talked about. Creation requires God to have all power. If you believe that there is a being that is capable of creating everything that we see, the air that we breathe, and us, and you understand even a fragment of how complicated and complex that is, then you start to understand the significance of the power of God. Because God didn't work it all together. He spoke it into existence. And we can't even, we have a hard time recreating simple things. We have a very hard time healing people. There are surgeons that go to school for years, and there are medical people who have studied and studied to recreate things so that we can heal some of the diseases that we have. God spoke everything into existence. That's power. God has all authority. And so for Him to be able to establish this creation and set up rule and order and say, there's one thing I want you to do, and then when man didn't do that, He immediately handed down the consequences. God has all authority. And then Jesus, chapter 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, because He's now our King. Creation requires mankind to be the creation. And what I want us to say by this and understand it with this point is that we've got to have a little bit of humility and understand who we are. In order for us to believe that there's a God that created the world, that can be a really humbling and frightening thought if you're not living the way that that Creator has asked. And it requires humility to change and to be the creation. To fit into your place in God's creation, for me to fit into my place in God's creation requires humility. It requires us to look up and stop looking out and comparing ourselves to the people around us and see what God would have us to be. It requires us to be in subjection, and it requires us to be in God's image. This is my favorite point in all of the first two chapters, is that God created us in His image. How much must He love us? How much must He have wanted us? Would God have created us in His image if He didn't want us? And yet the whole Bible story is about how much God wants us. So much that He was willing to send His Son, and His Son was willing to come to die because we rejected our purpose as God's creation. God raised Him up so that we could be reunited with Him. God wants us. He wants you and He wants me to be His people because He made us in His image, in His likeness. And so if you don't believe in the creation account as it is written, you're probably going to miss on some of these issues. If you don't believe that God has all authority, your life may reflect that in some way. Because maybe you're unwilling to cut something out of your life that needs to be cut out. Maybe you're unwilling to submit and obey the gospel and leave everything and follow Him. Since the beginning. And it starts with this story. That's why God put this first. I believe that with all my heart. That as Moses is recording these things for the Israelites, he told the creation story first. Why? Because they needed to know who he was. And second to that, they needed to know who they were. And if we can understand those two things, then we'll start to understand what God wants for us to be, and we'll start trying to be that. Can't leave this lesson and this topic without talking about something that also stands out as a theme throughout the Bible. And that's the picture of God's righteousness. Let's think about God as the judge. God created all things good. He did that. Who made things bad? The creation, man did. God didn't do that. God, man did. When man rejected God's purpose for him, man made things bad. And man continued to compound on those things and those problems. We're going to look at that tomorrow night when we look at specifically the problem of sin. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. So if you want to read ahead and be prepared for the study tomorrow night, that's what we're going to be looking at. God created all things good. God established law and order. Can't we be thankful for that? Aren't we glad that God didn't establish chaos? He taught us what order was and showed that to His people and has showed it to us through His Word. God is a just and righteous God. He's a loving and merciful God. Why? Look at what He's done. He made us in His image. That again. And He made us with free will. This is a big point. This is a big point because it becomes a problem with some Christian doctrines that are out there that say that we don't get to choose. God chose us individually. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God created us with the ability to choose how we want to live. And that free will shows and proves the justice of God because God allowed man to walk away from Him. He's just because He didn't intervene. He tried to plea and He tried to call them back and He has tried to call us to Him. But He lets us make our mind up and He lets us live how we want to live. He longs to want to be His children. He desires for us to be His children. And so the fact that God created us with the ability to choose and to reason on our own shows how loving and merciful and just God is. So that when He punished Cain and cast him out, so that when He flooded the world, so that when He sent His chosen people into captivity, He had every reason to do so much more to so many more people. Actually, Romans, Paul says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory, right? We mentioned that yesterday. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short of what God intended. Everyone in this room has done. Everyone that's ever been created has done Jesus. And the fact that we're still alive proves that God is merciful. Because He's given us a chance. So we go back to our passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And how do we know that this night does not exist for the sole purpose of somebody needing to make their life right? That time has not continued for this very purpose so that you can and I can make up our mind right now that we're going to be God's people serving Him how He has said for as long as He lets appreciate your patience tonight. I hope these things are helpful to you and an encouragement to you. The whole idea of the Bible being and telling one story is really encouraging to me. And it's something that when I the first time, it made all of this make more sense. And so I'm hoping to be able to relay some of that to you this week. Maybe you're here tonight wondering for yourself, there's no way that God could want me because of all of the things that I've done. Let me tell you, that's not the case. Let me tell you that if Saul of Tarsus, who was putting people to death, who were trying to believe in Jesus, can turn around and be a follower, then any one of us can as well. God wants us because He created us. So don't leave here tonight. God doesn't want you. Don't leave here tonight knowing what you need to do and not making up your mind to do it. With the help and the encouragement of the brethren here and the prayers, we'll leave this building ready to go out and fight against Satan, who's trying to tear apart God's creation. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, obedient to God's authority, obedient to God's authority, being buried in the waters of baptism, raised up to walk a new life, completely devoted to Him. Don't leave tonight. God is a patient and long-suffering God, but there will come a day when that patience will fully so to an end and we'll stand before Him in judgment. And I hope that every one of us are living our life in a way that we'll be ready for that time when it comes. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, we ask you to stand while we sing.